As we've been doing through the week, the last couple of weeks, we've been going over the Advent. And as I said earlier, today we're going to do it different. I'll give a recap on the gold and the blue, and then I'm going to go into the red and the silver for today's message. And I think the way it worked out, it all worked out well. So as John lights the gold candle, I want to recap gold. Because I know some of us was here, some of us haven't been here. Gold represents power, wealth, authority, rule, purity. You know, when you think of gold, you know, you think of power and strength, and you know, whoever has the gold, you know, they're usually the ruler. And that's God. Because in the beginning, God created. He created everything. So He had full control. He had full rule. Because He's the creator. And as I said, by pure implication of the verse, in the beginning, God created, that means God was before the beginning. So God always was there. So He was pure and in total control. And God then set forth, and he created, and everything that He created, He spoke into existence. He spoke light. He spoke the world. But when He came down to man, He didn't just speak man into existence. He took His time. And it showed how much that He loved man. For one, He created everything for him, but then He formed man out of the dust of the earth, which by implication, He had to get on His hands and knees and get down and mold and shape us out of the dust of the earth. And said, and not only that, as intimate as it can be, He put His lips on man's lips and breathed life into him. That's the relationship that God wants with each of us. He wants to have that kind of intimacy, that intimate relationship. And that's all He ever wanted. That's why He created man, just to have that relationship with Him. But man, being the big dummies that we are, it wasn't enough. You know, everything in creation wasn't enough. Everything God was doing wasn't enough. We decided we wanted more. And we sinned. We disobeyed God. And what brought in the gold even more was that when we sin, all of God's creation, all His perfect creation, everything was perfect and perfection, immediately began to die and decay. Because we gave it a death sentence when we sinned. And if anything, through all that, God should have been furious and ready just get rid of us and start all over. But He didn't. Because He loved us. He wanted that intimacy. He came down to the earth in the cool of the evening and walked and called out to Adam. Not just once, but several times. Adam hid. Because he knew he had messed up, and he was trying to hide from God because he didn't want to face what he had done. But God kept calling out to him until he answered. And that's exactly what God does to each and every one of us. He's going to call out to us till we answer. Whether our answer is yes or no, you know, help me or get away from me, whatever our answer is, He's going to call out till we give Him an answer. And that's the pure God that we serve, the pure gold that we serve. Because He loves us so much. And because He wants that intimate relationship with us. Even though we sinned and broke that and gave death to His creation, He still wanted it. So that brings us to hope, and that's the blue candle. Because when God came and talked with Adam. He wanted the relationship, and He wanted to seek Adam out. And instead of doing what we would think that He should have done, was just wiped it out and started all over, He wanted that relationship with Adam. But yet Adam did sin, and there had to be consequences for that sin. So He lays out the consequences to Adam and Eve for what they done. Even if we sin and God forgive us, that doesn't mean that the consequences disappear. You still have to face the music for what you've done. So God laid it out, but as soon as He did, though, He didn't stop there. Because when you read what all he told Adam and Eve, you know, it was pretty gloomy and they didn't have much outlook. But at the end, God told Eve, from your seed, I'll bring one. Satan's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise Satan's head. So there was a hope. There was a hope there that somehow they was going to be delivered out of what they had done. And through the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, the hope was always revisited by all the prophets and by David and by all those. They would always go back and prophesy of the coming of a Messiah that was going to save his people. You know, and no one fully understood, but yet the prophecies continued and they just knew that at a time, somehow God was going to deliver his people. And in Isaiah 7, he gave the promise that this would be a sign, that it would be a virgin shall give birth. So that was a sign. In Isaiah 9:6, he said, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It tells us who it is. Somehow, some way, the Messiah was going to be God, and somehow, some way, he was going to come down and somehow, some way, he was going to deliver us. And that was the promise that the Old Testament had. And Isaiah 52 and 53 goes on and further explains. But my favorite verse in that is Isaiah 52:10. When God said, I will make bare my holy arm. Because at that instance, he's telling them, I know what has to be done. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. And that's literally what it says. He's going to roll up his sleeves. Because he knows what has to be done. He knows the work that has to be done. And I'm ready to do it. He further says he's going to show all the nations and all the ends of the earth the salvation of God. He's going to show them who God is, and he's going to show them what salvation is. And then the rest of the verses go on and tell you how and why that he was going to have to roll up his arms, because it was going to get dirty. It was going to get gritty. It was going to get messy. That's why God had to roll up his arms, roll up his sleeves, because he knew what he had to do, and he knew what was going to have to be done, and he was ready to do it. And that was the hope that everyone had. And now we come to the red. So red symbolizes the blood of Jesus. Because now, as we read at the beginnings of the New Testament, the fulfillment of the hope that he gave Adam and Eve, when he told Eve from her seed, and when he said in Isaiah, from a virgin shall give birth, the fulfillment is beginning. The babe is born in a manger in Bethlehem, and it's flesh and blood, but yet it's still God. Jesus was born for us to be our Savior, and he had his red blood was flowing through his veins, and he was ready, but yet he was still a baby. But the fulfillment was beginning now. Now we was able to see what was going to happen. And So he grew. And he began to show forth as he grew and as he started his ministry. He showed the power of God. As he taught and ministered to the people, and he taught about God, and he taught how God loved and how God wanted them. That's what he was showing to everyone. But red also represents another color. Red also represents a debt that needs to be paid. The debt of sin. The consequences of sin had to be paid. And there was only one way to pay it, and that was with the blood of an innocent lamb, Jesus. Who's now been born, who's now there. It was his blood that was going to wash away the sins. He was going to come now and save his people. He now was going to fulfill what Isaiah 52:10 said. I'm going to show the nations and the ends of the earth the salvation of our God. He was going to show all that now with his blood, because he was going to begin to pay that debt in his blood. And we all know the story of what happens to him, but he began to pay that debt of blood when he went to Gethsemane, and he was in such agony because what he wanted and God wanted, it wasn't the same. And he had, by yielding himself to God, he completely gave himself over to God, and so much in agony that he began to sweat drops of blood. And that was when the debt started being paid. Because now it wasn't what Jesus wanted. It was what God wanted. It was what the Father wanted. Because Jesus prayed there. And the debt started being paid, as he said, "Not my will, but your will. If it can be, let this cup pass from me. But if not, then it's your will. Your will, Lord." You know, unlike Adam, Jesus was totally yielded to God. And he was totally yielded in the sacrifice that he was going to have to give and the payment that he was going to have to give. So as those drops of blood was falling when he was fighting the battle within himself, he began to pay the debt then. And as she remembered during Easter when Doug taught the stream that went by the Garden of Gethsemane was also the same stream where in the temple they was killing the lambs for sacrifice, and the blood would go into that stream and would flow down through that stream. And odds are, as Jesus was fighting and he was in such turmoil, inner turmoil, that he was sweating blood, his drops of blood fell into that stream also. But he totally yielded himself to what God wanted at that point. And that was when he began to pay, and the drops of blood began to pay the debt of sin that we had accumulated. Then he went from there. They came and took him, and they took him to the Sanhedrin. And the high priest smacks him in the face. Even more blood began to drop. As he remained steadfast for God, as they took him to Pilate, he didn't want anything to do with it because he didn't see anything wrong with Jesus. And he let the people decide, and the people then rejected him, as it was told in Isaiah 52 and 53. Then he was given over to the Roman soldiers, and as the soldiers were scourging him, and as in Isaiah 53, when he says he was bruised for our iniquities, all our iniquities is nothing more than sin that we know is sin, but we go ahead and do it anyway. That's iniquity. If we know it's wrong and we go ahead and do it, then we've committed iniquity. Well, for each iniquity, Jesus was being bruised. I said, for each transgression that we was going to go, that we've done, Jesus was being wounded for it. And actually, the word for wounded in that instance meant pierced. And the word bruised in that instance meant crushed. So there he was still shedding. He was still paying the debt. He wasn't completely paid yet, but he was still paying with his blood. And for those of us that need healing, he took a stripe. More and more, he was still paying the debt. And he paid the debt on the trail all the way to the cross when he had to drag it on his back all the way to Golgotha. And as he bled all the way, he was paying the debt all the way there. And then when they put him up on the cross, and as he hung there, and as he bled and was finished bleeding out, as he was finished paying out the debt with his last drop of blood, the debt was being paid in full. And I believe when the sky darkened and the earthquake came and tore the veil in the temple, I said, I think it was what was happening spiritually at that moment was causing the darkness and the earthquake, because you had the darkness and the disease of sin, and you had the red blood was paying that debt. You was having the antidote applied to the disease at that moment. And that was a great conflict in the spiritual world at that moment, as the debt was being paid in full. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," then the debt was paid in full. And then, 3 days later, when he rose again on the third day, and he went to his disciples, and he showed that he was alive, is when he started, and if I could have Stacy come up and light the silver candle for me. But when Jesus came in, he talked to his people that was now going to be his church. As he ministered to them, and I used the example of Peter, because Peter denied him 3 times. And Peter was heartbroken and devastated from what he had done. And Jesus came to him and he asked Peter, "Well, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, yeah, I like you." And then Jesus later asked him again, "Do you love me?" And Peter basically said again, "Yeah, I like you." And so Peter was so ashamed of what he'd done, he couldn't really say that he loved him because he was so ashamed of what he'd done. But Jesus took him and said, "Peter, if you do love me, feed my sheep. You know, I know your heart." You know, Peter was heartbroken, and Jesus knew that. Peter was devastated and destroyed. Jesus knew that. But he told Peter, he said, "Despite all that, if you love me, despite what you feel, if you love me, feed my sheep." And that's what he has told us. Despite what you feel, feed my sheep. What was it in Matthew that he said? He said, "The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy body, thy soul. And next, almost like it, love thy neighbor as thyself." Our motto: love God, love others. On this hinges all the other commandments. If you're not doing both those, loving God as and with all your heart, loving neighbors as you love yourself, it doesn't matter if you're doing the other 8. It doesn't matter if you're loving God but if you're not loving your neighbor. One, if you're not loving God, you're really not loving your neighbor. He's telling us, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love me. Love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to worry about the other 8. They'll take care of themselves if you're doing these 2. The other 8 hinges on these 2. Everything hinges on these 2. If you're doing these 2, everything else will come. And that's what he's telling us. And the reason for that is the reason for silver. When you see gold, you almost always see it trimmed with silver. And that's because the silver highlights the gold. You know, gold in itself is gorgeous and beautiful, but when you put a little bit of silver trim, it enhances it. It shows off it highlights its attributes. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, is to highlight His attributes to the world. That's why he said, love me with all your heart. Love your neighbor with all yourself. Because that's what God did. He loved us. He loved us enough to get down on his hands and knees and mold us from the dust of the earth and to put his mouth on us and breathe into us. He loved us enough to find a way to save us after we destroyed his creation. He loved us enough to come as to humiliate himself by becoming a human baby and being humiliated on the cross just so that His blood could pay the price so that now we could have what He originally intended, and that's full fellowship with Him. That's what He wants us to highlight, His attributes to the world. And so many times we get caught up with I'm right and the world's wrong, that we look as bad as the world, sometimes worse. That's not highlighting what God is. We're not bringing glory to God by doing that. Of course the world's wrong, but it doesn't know God. How's it supposed to be? How are they supposed to walk and act like Christians when they don't even know what it is? But that is God's plan, is for us to be His silver, to trim and set off everything that He is so they can see Him better. We are to glorify Him by loving Him and loving others. That's how we set ourselves apart. That's how we become the trimming that gold needs to set it off. That's our job as Christians. And today, I think His church has failed, especially in America. We failed greatly in it because we get caught up in the I'm right, you're wrong. And it doesn't matter. Show me anywhere in Scripture where Jesus had the attitude, I'm right, you're wrong. He always ministered. And those that was in sin, He said, go and sin no more. You know, He didn't say it was okay to sin. He just told them, okay, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. I healed you. Go and sin no more. Too often we get caught up in the wanting to argue and debate, and we forget the first two most important things. Love God, love others. Be the silver that trims the gold so the gold stands out, so that it's highlighted, so that we can see, so people can see God and see how beautiful He is. But that's why I chose for the Advent gold, blue, red, and silver. That's all that I have. So...